Well, what a great day and what a great week. I trust that you can really say that, that it's been a good week. Maybe you've had some struggles. Maybe you've stumbled a little bit. But it's been a good week because here we are together. You know, when we sang that song, The Lion and the Lamb, and, you know, just the power of the lion and the lamb. I'm sorry, I just couldn't help but thinking of the victory that Saskatchewan had yesterday. I'm sorry. I had to get that in there. And for those of you who are Calgary fans, you know what? That's okay. There's other games, right? Who knows what'll happen in the Grey Cup? But this morning, who cares what's going to happen in the Grey Cup? Because God's with us. And boy, does he have some things to show us from his word this morning. I trust you'll be encouraged. Pastor Randy did a masterful job last week of encouraging us about competition, not to compete with those who are in Christ, but to come alongside of and encourage and just bless the work that's going on right around our city. It's fun when we have a youth group get up and talk about some of the things that they're learning and doing for the sake of others. We don't want to compete with that. We want to blow wind under that and see it flourish, right? And all of the other ministries that are going on in this church, in the name of Jesus, wow, good things are happening. Good things are happening. People are saved. Someone came to the Lord last week. And that's exciting. That's what it's all about. There may have been others that I don't know of. But you know, the ministries of the church are going ahead. Who cares what the world says? We belong to Jesus. We have our marching orders. We represent his kingdom and his love and his goodness. And so we don't compete with other churches in the city. We ought to celebrate when we hear of the wins in other congregations for the sake of the kingdom in our city and right around our world. Well, this morning we're going to continue to follow through right after the passage that Pastor Randy spoke on last week. We come to a really fun passage this morning. I'm going to read through it for you if you want to follow along in your Bibles. It's in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 42 and following, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, where it says this, and remember, this is a really fun and encouraging passage. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Are you with me so far? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. Are you inspired this morning? Are you encouraged? Does this want to make you get up and just tell people about Jesus? Well, there's a few things about this passage that we've got to keep in mind. Number one of the things that seems to happen when we read this kind of a passage, it does one of two things for most believers. We tend to have one of two responses. One is, we look at our own life and we go, oh my goodness, I've done things, I've said things, I've caused little children or those new in the faith to stumble from time to time. My example hasn't always been pristine. Oh, maybe it would be better if I just quit trying, lest I make another mistake. Maybe it would be for me better if a millstone was hung around my neck and my life was gone. You know, we look at a passage like that, and we begin to wonder, what else have I done? That I've put a stumbling block, and most translations translate that as if something you've done causes someone, a little one, to stumble. or if your hand or your eye or your foot causes you to stumble, well, it leads to sin, right? But we look at that and we self-judge. What have I done? Maybe I should just do something drastic and radical so that I never, ever do that again. You know, the tragic thing about that is that there have actually been people throughout the history of the church, in reading that passage, that have heaped such self-condemnation on themselves that they've actually begun to dismember themselves. They've taken an axe or a knife and they've cut their hand off or their foot, or they've plucked their eye out because of something they've looked at that hasn't been pure. Does that action really get us closer to God? Not at all. Jesus was using exaggeration to make a point. It's not the only place he does that. Numerous places in his teachings where he exaggerates, goes way, 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 way beyond something that a normal person would actually do to make a point. So one of the responses is self-condemnation. The other response is we start to look around and we begin to take account of those who have been perpetrators. Well, I know somebody who did something against a kid. I know something who did something to make a child fall into sin. Oh, man, are they in trouble? Somebody needs to tell them, don't ever have anything to do with a kid again. Don't have anything to do. Now, by the way, this passage has been looked at as either one or the other, or perhaps both, when it talks about these little ones. It could be that Jesus was referring to the direct conversation just a few moments ago, perhaps, about bringing a child in their midst and talking about anyone who receives a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me and so forth. Or he may be talking about those who are very young in the faith, have just begun to understand who God is and come to an acceptance of wanting Jesus in their life. So it could be both, and I'm going to just look at this morning as being both of those contexts. Let's look at both of those contexts. So we either condemn ourselves or we start to look around and judge others. Well, I know someone who's done something. They lusted with the eye. Yeah, that person should do something so they can never see those things again. Someone has done something with their hands. They've done something. They've hurt someone else. They've made someone else stumble and sin. They've gone places where they've been a stumbling block to others and caused them a huge downfall. So we either use self-condemnation or we begin to look around and condemn other people. Well, here's the thing. As I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus is using exaggeration to make a point. He's basically saying, this is really serious. There are things in life that we ought to not get into. We got to stay away from doing certain things. We got to take into account who we're with and what we're doing and the impact of what people see in our lives or what we say with our mouths, what we see with our eyes, what we do with our hands, and where we go. But remember, this is one passage of Jesus' teaching, one passage of the New Testament, of the teaching of the apostles. So we've got to take it all together and understand what is appropriate. What's an appropriate response to this kind of a passage? And I'll tell you something. These songs that we sang this morning, yeah, there was a thread. And I saw a thread, and maybe it was even a different thread from what you saw. And maybe you saw a thread. And maybe it was a different thread from what I saw, but I certainly saw a thread this morning, and it sure has a lot to do with the love of God, the Father, and His acceptances of us as His children. Condemning ourselves or condemning other people was never the intention of these words of Jesus. Because Jesus also talked about loving people, about accepting people. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That also has an assumption that we are people who are maturing in the faith And with the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the help of good and kind and wise individuals, we begin to look at our lives and make changes that are necessary so that we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. We're letting go of the things that were once stumbling blocks, and we're moving ahead successfully with faith in life. Galatians 6, 1-5, here's a good response for us. Let's look at this together. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. So it's never okay for us to say, oh, I see that person doing something that's wrong. Huh. They should tie a millstone around their neck and drown. No. We need to, with all humility and gentleness, come alongside of that person with grace and say, let me walk with you for a while. I see you're in a bit of trouble. Identify our own weaknesses that we've been through and help that person. And then it says, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. I think we've probably all had our share of experiences where we've done something, said something, been somewhere, and it wasn't right. And someone pointed it out in a harsh, judgmental, condemning way. Did it help you become a better person? Or did you get filled up with shame and resentment? Or did it make you dig your heels in further and decide, well, I don't care what that person said. If they're full of hatred like that, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. I think the opposite. When someone has come alongside of us in private and said, hey, I think you're struggling with something. Can I help you? Can I walk with you? Can I be a confidant for you? And they come with humility and gentleness. Does that not draw us towards what is right and truthful and God-honoring? Share each other's burdens, Paul says, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. I love that, the law of Christ. The law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love, grace, compassion, kindness, mercy. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Ouch. Pay careful attention to your own work, and then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. A great reminder for us. And then in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7, verses 1-5, the teaching of Jesus himself. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, hey, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Again, an exaggeration, probably a humorous one to the people that he was speaking to at that time. Hypocrite, Jesus said. First get rid of that log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't judge others. Be careful not to judge others. Don't condemn others. And don't condemn yourself. Well, let's look at these passages a little bit at a time this morning. First of all, what about these little ones? If you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, what does that look like? It could be a child. It could be a new believer. Whether we're little children, or whether we're brand new in Christ, either way, We're looking to someone who's further down the road than we are, that has more wisdom and experience in life. And we want to grow. We want to know. What are we presenting towards others? I think of, excuse me, an experience I had when I was just a little guy. I'm guessing about 7 years old, six or seven. I think it was Easter Sunday morning in the church I grew up in. And there must have been one of these breakfasts, probably after a sunrise service. We used to have those years ago. And everybody was in the basement of the church. Everybody was finishing breakfast and starting to do dishes and all of those things. And I escaped. I just felt I wanted to be somewhere else. I came up the stairs, and I had the whole sanctuary to myself for a few moments. Well, a young kid who sees an aisle, it looks like a runway where you can see how fast you can rev it up to before you hit the end. And so for a few moments, I was racing up and down the aisle, back and forth, from the front of the church to the back of the church, front of the church to the back of the church. And when that happens, those who are in the basement can hear this, right? All of a sudden, one of the elder statesmen of the church came into the sanctuary and caught me. And he proceeded to tear a strip off me. In no uncertain terms, I was doing something that was absolutely abhorrent in the church. This place was reserved for holy things. It was reserved for people to learn about God and to worship God. This is certainly no place for a kid to run. Never, ever run in this place again. This is not for you to run and play. It's a place for us to worship. He just went on. Well, of course, I felt about this high. He came down on me, and I felt belittled and shamed. Now, obviously, I grew up and I came out of those things and I realized, yeah, that wasn't a great response. And it didn't affect me forever. But you know something? There was a period of time where I felt like I didn't belong. I was confused because I read these stories and I heard my parents told me these stories at bedtime about bringing children into his presence and admonishing his disciples, don't chase them away. They belong here. And so there was a brief time of confusion, but I got over it, thankfully. Some people don't. Some people take those words to the heart, and it goes so deep, it turns them away, thinking that church is not a place for them. Now, fast forward. I was now an adult male, a father, a husband. And at that time, we had two children. And I was just finishing up college at Hillcrest College, preparing for the ministry. And in those days, it was still quite a thing to be invited to actually participate with communion in leading or distributing the communion elements to others in the church. And because I was preparing for pastoral ministry and doing my internship with my own church, they invited me to be part of the leadership team that particular morning. And I think our son Brady at that time was about 2 years old. And I'm standing at the front of the church with the other elders and pastors. It's quite an honor to be doing that in my mind at that time. And we were just handed some of the elements to begin passing out. Well, guess what happened? Our son Brady escaped from Sunday school. And all of a sudden, I made eye contact with him. He had come up the stairs from the basement of the church, and he's standing at the back of the church, a little two-year-old guy. And we made eye contact. And what do you think happened? He wanted to see how fast he could go down the aisle to his daddy. And what do you think I did? I bent down. And he came running up and he jumped into my arms and I scooped him up and I lifted him up and I held him. It was the same aisle, literally, the same physical aisle that as a little kid I was running up and down and I got chastised for. And here's my son interrupting communion with a whole church. And I couldn't have felt more loving and more loved. And I was prepared to keep him in my arm and take the elements and walk down the aisle and pass it out because this is my son. Now, a kind lady in the church got up and came over to me and she said, let me take him so you've got your hands free. And I appreciated that, but I would have been just as glad to keep my little guy with me at that time. He probably escaped Mrs. Barnes' class. You remember Mrs. Barnes, Janae. Yeah, great lady. Now, let's fast forward a little bit more. This last week, Wednesday, a number of people get together to prepare for Oasis. And there's a really neat group of people, mostly women that come and help out. There's a few men too. And one of the gals sometimes brings her little guy. And he was playing down on the floor with his toys. And one of our elder statesmen of the church, who was there helping that day, came over to him. Guess what he did? He got down on the floor, and he began playing with that little boy. And that little boy was thrilled to have someone to play with. Right? We just sang a song this morning. You stoop down to make me great. This passage of Scripture where Jesus is basically exaggerating to make a point. I think that's one of the points he's making in this passage, or we can bring this out of this passage. He was exaggerating, not saying that he wanted people to die. He was saying kids are worth spending time with because they've got to know that they're great. So when one of our elder statesmen of the church gets down on the floor and plays with them and makes that little boy's day. Yeah. That's what I get out of this passage. You guys are doing great. You're being Jesus in so many amazing ways. It thrills me. It thrills me. Well, let's go on. What about this passage about we should start dismembering ourselves if we're off track? Not a good idea. Not a good idea. What's an example from the biblical perspective of how someone could take that for at face value, or I should say, at spiritual value, and apply it appropriately? Well, let's look briefly at a passage in Acts. Excuse me. In Acts chapter 19, Paul had been preaching in Ephesus, and amazing things were happening. It wasn't always easy. Sometimes there was confrontations and so forth. Well, I'm trying to find my words. Here we go. In verse 11 and following, it says that God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Just last week, Pastor Randy looked at the passage where the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Well, what gives? Here's these people that we don't even know, and they're casting out demons in your name. They're healing people in your name. We should tell them to stop." And Jesus said, "No. If they're not against us, they're for us. This is a good thing." But here's a case where it seems like, at least when I read this passage, here is a group of religious people that were looking for the right words to say to do good things, but maybe their motives were wrong. We don't know that 100%. All we know is that they were including the name of Jesus in their incantations. So to me, an incantation means kind of a ritualistic saying that if you want to cast a demon out of a person, here's what you say and here's how you do it. Doesn't have necessarily anything to do with our connection to God. Here's just what you do. And at one point, it's like they got caught. Because now these demons say, "Well, we know Paul. We know Jesus. Who are you? We haven't heard about you. You're nobody to us." And they hung a licking on these guys, and it wasn't good. But here's what happened. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. His name wasn't greatly honored because these demons beat up these religious people. The name of Jesus was honored because of the things that Paul was doing in the name of Jesus in seeing great things take place. But also fear will fall on people when demons get out of control and people aren't using the name of Christ appropriately. So, here's what happened. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. So here's a group of people that recognized the things that we're involved with are not of God. These things are demonic. The sorcery that we've been involved with, witchcraft, perhaps they were involved with casting spells or telling people's future or connecting people with the dead and those kinds of things, things that the scriptures forbid his followers to be involved with because they're not of him. They recognize it was time to cut that off because it was a stumbling block. It's time to put that aside and run from it and move on. And leave that behind. What are the things in our lives that we find that, you know, we keep harboring and it doesn't serve us any good? And maybe we have an inkling already that, you know, I'm not sure that's a good thing for me to be involved with. Maybe that's not a good crowd that I'm spending time with. They're a stumbling block. Because every time I get together with these people, I tell myself every time I go, I'm not going to engage in the things that they engage with. But I come out of there defeated every time. Doesn't matter whether it's something like, you know, getting into drugs with a bunch of people or simply slipping into gossip every time I'm with these people. It's a stumbling block. And there are times in our lives where we're not strong enough by ourselves when we're in those environments, and we need to remove ourselves from those environments to cut that off from our life and seek a different group of people to be with and to grow with. It might be a habit, it might be a pattern, it might be a thought. It might be, here's another suggestion. Some commentators suggest that when Jesus was talking about putting things before kids or new believers, one of the thoughts was that when Jesus said, "You come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light," he was in some sense perhaps referring to those who were very religious and very legalistic and said, "Now, if you want to be a follower of God, you've got to do this and this and this and this, and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this." In other words, putting a whole list of crazy expectations in front of people who are just beginning to learn about the love of God. And so that becomes a focus, doing and not doing, participating in and abstaining from. And that's not the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's relationship. Come to Jesus. Yeah, there's stuff in all of our lives that the Holy Spirit is working at and the Word is working at and kind believers are working at in my life over time. I'm being refined. We are being refined over time. Let's not make the mistake of, with new believers or with little children, giving a whole bunch of ideas that are not biblical and inflicting that on people and expecting them that this is what the Christian life is all about. It's not rules and regulations and laws. It's love and grace and kindness and listening to the Holy Spirit and responding. And yes, dealing sometimes severely with the things in our lives that are really pulling us down or are an obstacle to other people. But let's deal gently and carefully with new believers and with children. Here's part of it also. If your hand causes you to sin, or if you stumble because of it, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life than to go to eternal destruction. Jesus is holding out here life and death. Life to the fullest. Life that is undeniably fantastic and meaningful. But it's not just a life of, oh, now you're a Christian. God's going to bless you so much you're not going to know what to do with yourself. Sometimes life is hard. But the more we understand those things that keep us back from that life, and we let go of those things, the more room there is in our lives for the true life that God has always desired for us to take place. Sometimes we have to let go of things in order to pick up something new and meaningful and wonderful. And sometimes those are ideas. There's a little story, and I'll close with this, that I just read yesterday, and I thought this is an amazing story. Sean Boltz, in one of his books, he's quite a prophetic minister, so to speak. The things that the Holy Spirit reveals to this man are unbelievable. And his ministry, in the last number of years, he's gone into Hollywood. And he ends up working with a lot of entertainers and celebrities. And as the Lord reveals specific things to him about those people, he shares things with people. And they begin to understand that God has something different in mind for them. And God is in the process of taking many of these high-profile celebrities and whatnot through this kind of a ministry, and they're beginning to release some of those things. And that's cutting off the hand. That's plucking out the eye. That's cutting off the foot. So that they're now free to run towards the things that God has marked out for them. And in this particular story, he says, "I think about a woman," he calls her Emery, that's not her real name, "she was desperate to speak to me after a meeting. Her husband had just left her, and they were in financial ruin. She had nothing left, even her dog was dying. Some of us can relate with stories like that. When you go through a season and it's like everything that can go wrong is going wrong. She came to me not just wanting a word of encouragement. She looked at me as though I could fix everything. And there are times when people will come to you because they know you're a Christian or you're involved in something good, and they just hope and they pray that when they come and they share their story with you, that you'll just say the right words and all the bad stuff will go away and everything will turn back to normal again, the way they like it, right? She was looking for a moment that would help her life go back to normal. Her finances would no longer be cursed. Her alcoholic husband would be set free. Her marriage would be restored. As she poured out her heart, I hugged her. I knew she wanted me to be Jesus and find a way to just make the pain go away. The problem is I'm not Jesus, and Jesus isn't in the habit of making choices for us, and that's key. We actually have to come into His grace and start the process of a relationship where we surrender our life to His goodness and make thousands of choices to protect our heart, our life, our relationships, our finances, and our well-being. This is by no means a quick process. Even if God delivers some from everything, He is the beautiful deliverer. Others find themselves wandering in a wilderness for a while to gain the connection to God that brings about a personal promised land. He says that I prayed with Emery and gave her a prophetic word. The Holy Spirit showed him some things about this lady, and he shared them. He said, God is going to give you a buyer for your house and help you have a place to go to call home. It will be much smaller than what you're used to, but your creativity will come alive. I saw sycamore. The Holy Spirit just gave him the word sycamore. I could tell she was angry. I don't want to sell my house. I'm near foreclosure, but I have other prophetic words that God is going to save my house. It is on Sycamore Street. I love my home. She left me with all the frustration she had toward God manifesting in anger towards me. That happens sometimes, and that's okay. People are processing and working through things. 2 years later, Emery came up to me in a meeting. I remembered her. And some of those feelings of, what's going to happen? She said, can I have a minute of your time? And he said, sure. She said, right after I talked with you, I sold my house. I was days away from foreclosure. I ended up renting a guest house and at first was so broken and mad at God and you and everyone. The woman who used to live there was an artist and had left some supplies, and so I began to paint again like when I was young. I was an art major in college before I dropped out to hitchhike around the country with my ex-husband. I've been painting every day and talking to God. I want you to know that I have found myself again. I don't know how I lost myself so deeply in an unhealthy marriage and life, but I am now me again. The house on Sycamore represents the closing of a negative life and the end of bad choices I made, despite being a Christian. Now I'm living a life in God, and my husband is gone. I'm rebuilding my finances, but I'm genuinely happy. I have hope. Sorry for trying to use you, and thank you for being kind to me. And Sean Bolts follows us up by saying, for me, it was a moment in time. This moment had gone on a much harder journey of spiritual connection to God on His terms. She had been the one to risk and follow Him, and the word of knowledge about her street and the word of wisdom about what to do with her house had completely different purposes than what she had been pursuing me for. But God wanted her heart back. He wanted to help her be herself again. And I think we can apply this passage about the things that we choose to sever from our lives, things that are not appropriate. Sometimes we think that, yes, this is what God has given me. This is what God has blessed me with. And sometimes we have just done the mental gymnastics to believe that getting the right things, the stuff, is how God blesses us all the time. But sometimes those things can simply be entrapments. And distractions from what God really has for us. And in this case, this woman had to come to the conclusion that she needed to let go of her house. That wasn't what she needed in life. And God brought her into a little place where those art supplies began to stir something within her, and she began to understand who she really was made to be. And I can only imagine that if that woman had not have gone down that road and let go of some of those things and ideas and anger and all of those things, she would have remained a stumbling block for a lot of people. Professing Christ on one hand, and on the other hand, being angry with the world and angry at God and angry with people. God simply wants our hearts. And that's worth letting go of the wrong stuff for. The wrong attitudes, the wrong ideals, the wrong relationships, the wrong possessions. And just saying, God, if those are the things that are causing me angst in life and frustration, help me to just let them go. And fill my life once again with meaning and purpose so that I can lead people into good relationship with you. Let's have the worship team come forward. As we close this morning, I would encourage us to take these words and these thoughts home. And again, I just want to encourage us that we're a group of people. None of us is perfect. And by the way, we're going to do who you say I am in closing, okay? Who you say I am. None of us are perfect. And if there are times when we see each other struggling with issues in life, hey, would you take it to our Father first? And then ask what your part in this might be in coming alongside of another person. And then if you get the green lights from the Father, yeah, that person is struggling. And I've allowed you to see that so you can come alongside. Would you do what the Scripture says and go with all humbleness and kindness and grace and humility with a view to see people restored and built up to where God really wants them to be? That's our job. That's what we get to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love that picture, again, of stooping low to lift us up. That's what God does for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's stooping pretty low. And the love that he poured out on the cross for us, immense and intense and complete. And whether we have an opportunity to do that with little children, to show them what that looks like, or with new believers, or with one another as those of us who have been believers for a long time. Let's have that in mind. Stoop low. Lift up. Bless and release and encourage.